take your Bibles this morning. Let's go to the 119th Psalm. Before we get to the great book of Romans, I thought I'd point something out. When you have a instruction like we have in this class, I know one thing that is of concern is you want to take notes or you want to try to remember what the teaching is about. I went through a training period where I came away with a whole file full of written notes of teachings, and which at times has been helpful to me throughout my life. People have different systems of storing information. I have a couple tape cabinets that are filled with cassette tapes, which by this time have become outmoded. People don't even have a cassette player anymore, but have a lot of varied teachings that have been made available to me and by me through the years. But one of the things that I thought I'd point out is what it says in Psalm 119, verse 11. It says, "Thy word have I hid in my file cabinet." No, it doesn't say that. "Have I hid in my tape library?" No. "Thy word have I hid," where? "In mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The point I'm trying to make in a roundabout way is that the greatest storage system ever devised for the Word of God is the human heart. The word you hide in your heart so that wherever you go, you got God's word. It'd be sort of a bad situation if, let's say, Jesus Christ, when he's tempted of the devil out in the wilderness, and the devil is giving him these terrifically tempting propositions, if Jesus Christ said, "Well, I got to go back to Nazareth of Galilee and look it up because I have a note somewhere." No. Jesus Christ responded readily, "It is written," because he had the word hid in his heart. So as you study God's word, it's great to take notes. It's great to have recorded teachings and other things, but we want to make sure that we make this word of God our own. Remember, the learning of the word of God is based on receiving God's word, retaining God's word, so that you can release God's word. It's a full cycle: receive, retain, release. Let's go now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We are in the midst of the practical section of the book of Romans. The practical side started in Romans chapter 12. And we still are in this very expanded section that pertains to the love of God. How to love without hypocrisy. And what Romans chapter 14 deals with is relationships within the body of Christ, relationships between the varied members of the body of Christ. So God will give us wonderful instruction of how to live the love of God practically amongst ourselves. It starts in verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." God does make a very definite distinction between maturity levels of his children. Some believers are stronger than others, stronger in the word, stronger in grace, stronger in their ability to operate the Spirit of God. Strength, part of it comes from practice. It comes from experience. It certainly comes from, as we would understand in the building of a physical body, it comes from diet. Like, what are you feeding on? Some people are weak. Maybe they're weak because they're babes in Christ. They're just newly born into the family. You know, baby is so tender and so wonderful, but of course lacks experience, lacks maturity. Needs to be brought up, needs to be helped along the way. There's other believers that remain weak over extended periods of time because of neglect of God's word, because of neglect of the Spirit. But here it says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." receive him into your fellowship, receive him into your life, but not to doubtful disputations. So the distinction is made. If somebody's bringing up doubts, if somebody wants to dispute, well, that's not what we want to get involved with. Really, what each one of us have the blessed privilege of doing is helping those people who are younger in believing to mature. Help them be brought up. I think this is particularly true for people who have been entrusted with a great knowledge of the rightly divided word. So much of our ministry is to Christians who've yet to be instructed, or have, if they've been instructed, maybe some of their instruction is wrong. We should receive those people, but not to the end that winds up in doubts and disputes. Verse 2. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs. Hey, this gets to be rather current to the 21st century. Have you encountered people that are vegetarians, maybe even vegans, and they're doing it for spiritual reasons, maybe thinking that people who eat meat are wrong? This is an example of the kind of dispute that could come up amongst brethren. One believes that he may eat all things. Another believes that he should only eat vegetables, eat herbs. It does say that that person is weak. He's less mature. Verse 3, let not him that eat, and what is implied throughout this verse is the word all things, let not him that eats all things despise him that eats not all things. And let not him that eateth not all things judge him that eats all things, for God hath received him. Hey, one thing about us being in the body of Christ together is God has received all of us. And we are to be imitators of God, so we should receive all of God's people. But we certainly don't want to get into doubtful disputations, for example, about what kind of food you should eat or not eat. People have different ideas about that. I do think it's rather accurate, rather interesting, that the tendency for a person who believes he can eat all things is sort of to despise the vegan, despise the vegetarian. And the tendency for the vegan, the vegetarian, is to judge the people who eat meat, who eats all things. Isn't that interesting? See how accurate God's word is? But the great point is that God has received all of us, and we certainly don't want to get so low in our thinking that we would wind up getting in disputes about what you should eat or what you shouldn't eat. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, yet he, man's servant, shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. God is able to hold him up. That's what it's saying. We know that. You might observe somebody in our day and time. We don't really have slaves or servants so much, but you might be working for somebody, or you might have your own company, and then you notice that somebody else's employee, isn't working so well, or isn't doing it the way you think they ought to do it. But you realize, hey, that's not my job. That's not my business. It's that other company's business. We're not, our primary thing is not to sit in judgment of each other, each other's actions. One man, here's another issue that comes up. Verse 5, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. I don't know if you've ever had experience with this group, but the second part of this, that another esteems every day alike, that's part of the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witness. They teach that it's wrong to observe birthdays or to observe holidays or to, so they attempt to judge every day, esteem every day alike. For other people, when a birthday comes, it's time for a party. It's time for a celebration. Or if, you know, you have a holiday, it's great. But this, you can see how if people have different opinions about this, it could be divisive. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto who? The Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. Verse 6 lays out the right attitude. That although people might have different practices that they embrace, that whatever you're practicing, do it heartily unto the Lord, unto God, with thanksgiving. So people might eat different things, praise the Lord. People might regard the days differently. You know, we have a national holiday coming up this Monday, Columbus Day. That has become a thing that could be divisive amongst Christians. There's people that want to celebrate it as Native American Day instead of Columbus Day. Well, whatever. Maybe a lot of people just don't celebrate it at all. It certainly should not become a source of doubt, a source of agitation, a source of disputation. That's what God's Word is saying. And really, what is this describing? It's describing how to walk in love. How to love people, even when there's these, really what you'd have to say are insignificant differences. For none of us, verse 7, lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto who? The Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We've been bought with a price. That price was what Jesus Christ paid. As a result, we now all are sons of God. We're all part of God's family. We're all equal spiritually in the body of Christ. We all belong to the Lord's, and when we to the Lord, and when we keep that in mind, then a lot of these other very temporary considerations grow strangely dim. And then it says in verse 9, for to this end, what end? Well, the end is that we are the Lord's. This was the purpose. This was the end. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. You know, there's been many Christians that have passed away since Pentecost. Jesus Christ is their Lord. There's many of us that are alive at this time in 2010. Well, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the living. It was to this end that we now are the Lord's, that we are God's people, that we are Christ's people. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived. And he now is the Lord of the dead and living. Now it's interesting to note that in the Greek text where it says rose and revived, it's the translators, King James translators, got this from one word. And how they got it, I don't know. Maybe they felt that it needed further explanation. But really, what the way the translation should read is, for to this end Christ both died and lived. That's the one word. It's not two separate words, rose and revived, but it's lived. Real simple. Christ both died and lived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is coming a day, and this is the event that is very closely associated with the gathering together of the church. There is coming a day where we will all Christians, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, when you read those words, judgment seat, what do you think of? Do you think of, you know, being hauled into court and, you know, having accusations, you know, made against you? You know, maybe accusations of crimes and misdemeanors that you've committed, and something that you would dread? Well, if that's the case, it's very errant, very much not what God's Word is teaching here. The word judgment seat is one Greek word. It's a word that you might be familiar with. It's the word bema, B-E-M-A. And the word bema can at times imply a legal proceeding with a judge, like you would, the mind picture you might have of a court of law. But it also has the implication of an awards stand. And that is how it should be understood here, an awards stand. The word bema literally means step. And perhaps the best mind picture we can have of the bema of Christ is the awards stand that they employ every 4 years at the Olympics. Because what's that awards stand like? It has, you know, three different levels, the lowest level being for bronze, and then the next level for silver, and then the highest level for gold. But it's each one is a step. And that's what this word is talking about. We're all going to appear before the awards stand of Christ. Every believer will be evaluated, will be judged, if you will, by what he has done since the new birth, and those things that have been bad, that have not been productive, those things that have not been based on the foundation of Jesus Christ, are going to be burnt up, and that person will suffer a loss. What loss? The loss of rewards. But also, the things that we have done that are good since the new birth, the things that we have done that are based on Jesus Christ, the things that God has directed us to do, we will be rewarded for. And this is expanded upon, this particular verse is expanded upon in 1 Corinthians, which we'll get to in our next study. So there's wonderful encouragement for believers to stand, for believers to be faithful in light of coming rewards. We read earlier in Romans 9 that when you're saved, it's by grace. And grace is not works. Because if grace is works, then it's no longer grace. And if work is grace, then works are no longer works. We're saved by grace, but after we're saved, God would have us to work with him, work for him, work instead of Christ, and carry out the family business. For that we will be rewarded. So here it says, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the award stand, the bema of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, you're not going to be responsible to give an account of your neighbor. You're not going to be responsible to give an account of your wife or your husband. Every one of us will be responsible to give an account of himself to God. When? At the time of the bema, which comes directly with the gathering together. So these rewards are very much individual. Every one of us will receive his own reward according to his own labor, and that will be the result of giving an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing clean unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, people will have different opinions about different things. And this is what is being brought to light here. For some people, maybe the idea of eating meat is very difficult, very abhorrent. They just really can't stand it. For other people, they're just carnivorous. You know, some of it might have to do with how you're brought up. Some of it certainly is influenced by the culture in which you live. Some of it might have to do with just how your body, your own unique chemistry is put together, because we're different. Some people esteem something to be unclean. The word unclean is common, the word common, and it's directly opposed to something that's holy. You know, so some people just think that certain activities or certain things are not good, they're unholy. If a person esteems it that way, to him it will be common, it will be unclean, it will be unholy. Now, but verse 15 starts to bring up what I would say is a section of scripture. It really started in verse 13. In light of watch your witness. Hey, we are in this family, and we should be concerned about the impact that our lives make on each other. We don't want to put a stumbling block, verse 13, or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. You know, at the end of the day, I might like to sit down and have a can of a beer. Maybe to other people, the way they've been brought up or the way that they're, maybe somebody's got a real problem with that. If you know that, then it might just be the love of God to forsake having a beer. You might have a Pepsi instead, or, Jolt Cola or whatever. Because it says, verse 15, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You're not walking in the love of God. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. You know, as I said, watch your witness. Be lovingly concerned about the impact that your example might have on other believers. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. The word good is the word freedom. You know, we are free from the law. We can eat what we want. We can do different things, lots of stuff, that we can do. But don't let your freedom be evil spoken of. And then verse 17, just a great verse of scripture. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness or justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kind of puts this all in perspective, doesn't it? The kingdom of God, it's spiritual. It's the kingdom, the spiritual realm of God, and we're a part of the kingdom of God. Remember the little conversation that Jesus Christ had with Nicodemus back in John 3? He said, no man can see the kingdom of God except he be born from above. Well, we're born from above, so we're a part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Hey, it kind of can be understood in terms of some of the things that are lesser realities and then the great realities of God. Let's keep it in mind. Let's keep it in perspective. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, I want to say, in light of what we've just read, that this is probably the most, expansive section that people could cite in light of what is commonly brought up as that we're not to judge one another. You've probably heard that, don't judge one another. Well, let's keep in mind some other scriptures that might also pertain to the same subject. For example, at the beginning of Romans chapter 6, it says, shall we sin that grace may abound. What does God's word say? God forbid. Don't even let it be named. Sometimes believers could use Romans 14 as part of a license to sin. There are certainly things that God says don't do, you know, that we shouldn't be involved with. There's extensive lists in the church epistles of things that are really would be wrong behavior that are sinful. So somebody could come along and say, well, Romans 14 says, don't judge me. You know, we're not in a position, and it's not a part of our responsibility at all, to judge each other. We've been judged righteous in Christ Jesus, and God at the time of the Bema will judge our works and award us accordingly. But we do have a responsibility to judge the things of life according to God's word. Look at John chapter 5. I'll show this to you. You don't want to fall into the trap to just think that whatever anybody does is fine with God, because that person esteems it to be clean. And if they esteem it to be clean, then it is clean. No. You know, what's the standard? The word. The word. Look at John chapter 5 in verse 30. Jesus Christ said, I can of mine own self do what? Nothing. Boy, what a statement. The greatest man who's ever lived, God's only begotten Son, if he said, I can of myself do nothing, what makes us think that we of our own selves can do anything either? I can do of mine own self nothing. As I hear, I what? Judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Hey, did Jesus Christ judge? Yes, he did. But he didn't judge by his own opinions, by his own thinking. He judged according to what he heard from God, what he heard from the scriptures, from the word, and at times what he heard by revelation. That's how we should judge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is pertaining to the church. This is pertaining to us now, as we're going to see in our next class, when we go into the book of Corinthians. Corinthians is reproof for failure to adhere to Romans. And there's a whole extensive section here in 1 Corinthians that deals with what we're reading in Romans chapter 14. It says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 6, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Hey, this would be one of those categories of a disputation. It, you know, very much akin to what we're reading in Romans 14. You know, this is like saying, I got a problem with, you know, brother in the fellowship, and so I'm going to now take him to court and sue him. You know, go before the unjust. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Hey, what's this? This is reproof for the Corinthian believers not being able to judge even the smallest matters. So, to take Romans 14 and say that the believers aren't supposed to judge anything is a crock. Yes, we don't judge each other from the standpoint of eternal judgment or in terms of rewards or all that, because each one of us are a servant of our Lord. But yes, we're supposed to take things and line it up with the Word. Of course we are. So if anybody comes along with this grace as a license to sin, and then I can do whatever I want because of Romans 14, well, You should know better. Look, let's go back now to Romans chapter 14. So, in verse 17 again, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Again, the key is to serve Christ, to do the right things for the right reasons. "Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace," not for the things that make for doubtful disputations, not for the things that would result in a lack of harmony amongst the brethren, but for things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. And that edification would be the exact opposite of corrupting another or destroying another by having your example be a stumbling block in another person's walk. "For meat destroys not the work of God." Now, in context here, what is the work of God? It's the work of God that's in you, that's in me, that's in the believers. Meat don't touch that. "For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that eats with offense." And again, people have different ideas about what they want to eat or what they want to drink or how they observe a day or don't observe it, and those are all fine. But if somebody thinks it's wrong to do it, then they shouldn't do it. And we certainly don't want to, you know, make a big deal out of it to where, you know, it becomes a cause of dispute. It says in verse 21, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Again, I would say this is in the category of watch your witness. If you enjoy a glass of wine with dinner, great. If you know somebody's coming to dinner that's got a problem with alcohol, maybe you have something else. Have a glass of water or a glass of milk. See, we just want to watch our witness. In verse 22, "Has thou believing," you know, are you believing? "Have it to thyself before God. Happy is the man that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows." You know, if you're allowing something in your life, enjoy it. You know, "Happy is the man that doesn't condemn himself in the thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eats not of believing. For whatsoever is not of believing is what? Sin." You know, verse 23 is a rather incredible biblical definition of what sin is. Sin is to do things without believing God. If you're going to believe God, you've got to hear from God. Remember, Jesus Christ judged, but he didn't judge of his own self. He judged according to what he heard. Believing comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This verse goes very wonderfully with the verse in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, "Without believing, it is impossible to please God." Here it just says it a little more bluntly, that when you don't believe, it's sin. So the things that God gives us the freedom to do, we should do it with a clear conscience. We should do it heartily unto the Lord. In each and every of life's situations, our privilege is to live unto Him. But this particular chapter is cautionary. It's watch your witness. Don't let your freedom be evil spoken of. You don't want your example to be a stumbling block unto believers that perhaps are weaker or have different ideas. So it's a big part of walking in love and how we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.